Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to invite you to a place of worship where you are surrounded by people in a dance. The church is St. Mary's. The place is Lübeck. The year is 1463. Although it's a grand church, it's a very small chapel, cramped, not because it's filled with people, but because you're surrounded with people in a dance. An artist has painted life-size figures on the wall of people who are dancing and surrounded it all throughout the chapel. If you were to put them in a straight line, they would start in this chapel and go out into the world. The artist has tried to capture every age and every social station. You see the Pope and a cardinal and a bishop and a monk dancing, an emperor and the empress. There's a knight in full armor kicking up his feet. You've got a craftsman and a physician and a merchant and a peasant and a hermit. And there at the very end of the line, behind a young man and a maiden, is a little child still in a crib. And the poetry under the painting says, even though I cannot walk, I must dance. Of course, there's one figure you'd rather not see there. It's the guy leading the dance. He's light on his feet, smiling, skeletal, clothed in what looks like a burial shroud. Your burial shroud. For this is the dance of death. Death weaves himself among all ages and all social classes, and the language underneath the paintings lets you hear his voice cry, come, come, take my hand, let us turn, let us dance, let me sing for you, let's dance. And even a child in a crib says, though I cannot walk, I must dance. The year is 1463, a year of the plague. The world is immersed in death. And you go to worship, and you look, and you see that at any moment, death could extend the invitation, and you must dance. Years later, this dance of death made its way into the Bible. These pictures painted on the walls were put in the scriptures. Hans Holbein created a series of woodcuts of the dance of death, and he took you all the way to the very beginning. One woodcut shows Adam and Eve. Adam is clothed in animal skins. He's bending, tilling the ground. Eve is lost in wonder at her child, nursing at her breast. But they are not alone. Although they do not see it, death is there. There's a skeletal figure next to Adam tilling the soil, and right by Eve is a little timepiece, an hourglass, measuring the limits of our lives. Because of sin, God gave the punishment of death. And from the very beginning to the end of this creation, we live in a world immersed in death. Now, in 1463, it's easier to see. But today, well, sometimes we see death. It's on a television screen, we can turn it off, the news about the Ukraine, but we're much better at filling our world with life, letting the merchants cry out, come, buy, taste, eat, right? We take death and we put it into the hospital corridors and into the nursing care facilities where we don't have to see it, right? And even there, sometimes it's hard to hear. You go and you visit a parishioner, he's had major, major surgery. It was successful. You go and you see him, he's sitting in a chair, the first part of his recovery, and he's got a magazine there, and he says, Pastor, hey, look, Pastor. He shows you a full, glossy page ad of a fishing boat. And he says, you know what? When I get out of here, I'm going to get me one of these, right? which is why I'm so glad they put the dance of death in the Bible, because it reminds us why we are here. Not to listen to the call of death, not to listen to the call of merchants to come, buy, and eat, but to listen to the call of the Spirit to come to the Lord of life. So let's listen to that Spirit. Isaiah invites us to a place of worship. It's a place of destruction and devastation, because death has torn down the walls. Isaiah prophesies to the people of Israel in exile. They've been taken away from their land. Their city, Jerusalem, has been destroyed. The temple is torn down. The royal family has been humiliated. The king, on the way to Babylon, the king stood there while they gathered all of his sons in front of them and slaughtered them before his eyes. And then they put his eyes out. Imagine that. The last thing you see before they take out your eyes is the death of all of your sons. This is more than a literal darkness. This is a spiritual darkness, right? Apart from the land, apart from the temple, apart from the sacrifices, where is God in all of this? Which is perhaps why Isaiah writes to touch your imagination. In Babylon, they can chain your body, but they cannot change your mind. And so Isaiah paints pictures on the walls of your imagination. He creates a city whose foundation is built on sapphire. That the pinnacles of that city, they're in rubies and they glitter in the sun. The gates of the city, they're encased in crystal, and the walls are precious gems. Inside that city is a craftsman who is blowing and making an instrument that will never be defeated, and uprises an orator who speaks in language that can never be refuted. And you wonder, who could be blessed to live in such a city? And then you hear it, the voice telling you, it's you. Come, the voice says. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come, buy milk, buy honey, without money, without price. Incline your ear to me and listen, that your soul may live. You see, Isaiah knows that even though you're without land, you're without temple, you're without Jerusalem, you're without sacrifice, you are never without promise, never without the promises of God. And he asks you to remember a promise God made, an eternal covenant he made with his servant David. And he speaks about how God made David into a commander and a witness and a leader. And then all of a sudden, the language breaks apart. And you're not talking about the past anymore. You're talking about the future. This lone figure rises and he reaches out and he grabs your future. Isaiah says, you, singular, you will call a nation you know not, and a nation that does not know you will come to you. And here we see him. The Lord of life, arise from devastation and death and destruction and call all nations to him. This is Jesus, right? When his life began, he was immersed in a world of death. The public streets of Bethlehem flowed in blood as infants were killed. Though they could not walk, they had to dance. When he began his ministry, the palaces of kings were filled with blood. As a little girl danced a dance of death, and the prophet John the Baptizer's head was brought on a platter. So the public streets are immersed in death. The palaces of kings are immersed in death. Even the religious spaces, the temples, the synagogues, you hear whispers of the religious leaders of putting Jesus to death. Our Lord Christ enters a world immersed in death. And what does he do? He extends his hand and says to death, come. This dance is for me. and he dances a dance with death until he is breathless and his body hangs lifeless on a tree. And creation turns out the lights on the dance hall of death, and there is the silence of a tomb. And then you hear it, the beat, bum bum, bum bum, bum bum. The heart of your Lord Jesus beats again for you. He has danced with death and defeated it and rises that he might be the Lord of life and invite you to walk in faith with him. And he rises and ascends into the heaven and sends out a spirit to fill this world with a voice that cries out, come. Think about it, right? Philip, standing there with an Ethiopian eunuch, a nation he did not know, standing there in the water saying, come. Peter, with his mouth agape, aghast at what he's doing in a house of filthy Gentiles, saying, come. Paul, with courage, standing in the palaces of kings before King Agrippa, saying, you come. John, aged and in exile on the island of Patmos, he has had visions of the end of the world and closes his eyes, and at the very end of Revelation, what does he hear? The voice of the Spirit and the church cry, come. Come to the waters, everyone who is thirsty, come and drink. I don't know where the Spirit will set you, but I do know that wherever you go, the Spirit will be crying, come. When I graduated from the seminary, the Spirit took me to a place of worship on the south side of Chicago. It was a real little church with a grand name, St. John the Divine. And it was built like a mini cathedral. We had these Gothic arched windows with full-length pictures of the apostles on every side of the aisle. And underneath the apostles, you had a symbol of their who they wore, their shield, and then above the apostle, hanging in the air as if you weren't sure when or if it ever happened, there was this instrument of their death. A sword, a saw, a spear, a club. I remember at a wedding rehearsal once, one of the groomsmen, he says to me, Pastor, is those weapons up there, are those the things those guys use to kill people? And I said, no, that's kind of how they were killed, right? And we worshiped in this place surrounded by men who walked in faith and danced with death. I used to think the windows were beautiful until one day I did a baptism. He was the family's first child, Conrad, and they were doing everything they could to make this child's world a safe place. I remember Amy talking to me while she was still pregnant. She was a little bit nervous, and she said, Pastor, she said, I was wondering, do you think it's rude if I were to ask my neighbors not to use fertilizer on their lawn? She said, I don't want my baby exposed to all those chemicals. They were going to create a very safe place in this world for their first child. And here we were at the baptism. They were sitting in the front pew, the family and the congregation. The congregation was singing a hymn, and I invited the family to come forward like you do. I must have invited them too early, or the organist played too slowly. It's a Lutheran church. You figure that one out. But, you know, the family's standing there with me at the baptismal font and the congregation's singing and singing this hymn, and I just start looking at the windows. And then all of a sudden, I see it. This family that was doing everything they could to make this a safe world for Conrad, they were doing the one thing that could get him killed in this world, baptizing him in the name of Jesus. And then the Spirit began to speak. I was reading that passage from Mark. They were bringing the little children to come to Jesus to lay his hands on them and bless them, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus, seeing this, rebuked the disciples and said to them, let the little children come to me. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And that day the Spirit cried, come. And they brought Conrad, baptized him into the death of Jesus, and he rose to walk in newness of life. I do not know where the Spirit will send you, but I do know this, wherever it is, that place of worship, the Spirit will be crying out, come. Crying out around you, crying out through you, often crying out in spite of you. Why? Because Jesus is the Lord of life. He has danced with death and defeated it. And now he invites you to walk with him in newness of life. Amen.